All God's people said, amen. Would you open your Bible to the second chapter of Luke? Luke chapter 2. You know, I think that every Sunday I tell you that the group that I'm talking about is my favorite. And certainly the shepherds, and you have, if you've listened to me talk or give Christmas sermons on the shepherds, you, some of what I will be saying this morning, you will already know. Our Christmas play that Sherry entitled The Outcast. It's a focus on the shepherds, and it's a focus on the shepherds that's quite different than the way that we understand the shepherds, who the shepherds were, in terms of our traditional society, modern-day thinking. We see shepherds, and we think, we think of babies being born, and we think of warm stables, and everything is just, you know, sort of warm and cuddly, and that's just far from the way it really was in the first century. And so this morning, I've entitled the sermon, Finding Our Way to the Bread of Life. It's interesting because Christ was born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem literally in the Hebrew means city of bread. And the scripture tells us that Jesus is the bread of life in the sense that he is a great satisfier. And he's a great satisfier. And so, excuse me one second, if I can get my microphone a little more position. Jesus is a great satisfier. In fact, Isaiah 55 says, "Ho," or "Woe, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters and drink. Why do you search for quenching your thirst in things that don't satisfy?" And Jesus is the great satisfier, and that is portrayed so clearly in the story of the shepherds who were thirsty men. And that day and time, they were the forgotten, the lonely. They were at the lowest rung of society. And I'll give you some of those details in just a moment as to where we make that conclusion. We're gonna pick up in the seventh verse. We're gonna pick up where the child has just been born, and so the birth announcement goes out to the shepherds. And we'll begin with me in Luke 2, beginning in verse 7. "And she," that would be Mary, "gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region," or in the NIV it says, "living out in the fields." In the same region, there were shepherds staying out in the fields, living out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. "And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them." The "suddenly stood" is exactly the same Greek word that we saw when Zacharias was in the temple, and the angel suddenly stood before him. So this is a single angel initially. Doesn't give us the name of the angel. So we don't know whether this is Gabriel or not, but it's simply a single angel. And the angel stands before the shepherds, staying out in the fields, and says, verse 9, "And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them. The glory of the Lord shone around them. They were terribly frightened." You know, if you've ever wondered what an angel might look like, this verse sort of gives us a hint because it says the glory of the Lord shone around them. If you can somehow imagine, just looking at a being probably formed or shaped in a human likeness, but emanating from that being is just pure light. That is probably what this angel looked like. In fact, Revelation 18:1 uses a similar word in the Greek where it talks about the glory of the Lord, and it says that the angel came down from heaven and the glory of the Lord illumined the earth. So it's like in the presence of the angel there is a glory, a light that is an outburst of light. And it is in that outburst that the shepherds are caught in. It says, "The glory of the Lord shone around them. They were terribly frightened. Fear gripped them." Verse 10, "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. Notice, you know, when it says, when the text says, this will be a sign for you. You know, the word sign means literally that it is something that is unique that is going to point them in a certain direction. You know, if you're on a trip and you see a sign that you're looking for a certain place, you see the sign and you go where that sign is directing you. And so what's going to happen next is the sign that the shepherds are receiving so that they will know where to find the child. Verse 12 again, this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. The part about the baby wrapped in cloths, there's no sign there. That's sort of normal. What is the sign is you will find a baby lying in a manger because babies don't lie in mangers. Even in the first century, if a baby was born, you're not going to put him in a feeding trough. A manger is a feeding trough for an animal, likely an oxen. That's the only way that we conclude that Mary and Joseph are in a stable is because of the manger. And that's where the baby lies, and that is the sign to the shepherds. Now, how in the world are you going to find a baby lying in a manger in a town of Bethlehem and you're living out in the fields? Verse 13, and suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. This is one place where I like the NIV translation where it says, and on earth peace among men with whom his favor rests. Here we keep running into the favor of the Lord. I don't think that's an accident. I think and believe that God is giving me a sign. If he's given me a sign, he's giving you a sign. And on earth, peace among men with whom his favor rests. Verse 15, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another. In my mind, verse 15 is probably the most important in the whole text. For the shepherds, and I'll tell you why in a minute. When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the babies he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds, they went back glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. Okay, let's talk just a little bit about the shepherds themselves and why I say they're sort of the lowest of the low in that particular day and time. First, the text tells us that the shepherds were staying out in the field by night. Now, that may or may not be of significance to us, but the one thing that we do know is this. If an owner was wealthy enough to have a lot of sheep and therefore to have shepherds out in the field, generally in that day and time, the owners did not go out into the fields themselves, but rather what he did is he hired men, shepherds, who would go out into the fields for him, and he stayed home in his home. Now, if he had sons, it's possible that his sons might go out into the fields, but there was a difference between how an owner took care of his sheep and the way a hired hand would take care of his sheep. And if you were to sort of look in terms of a rung of who's the more important among shepherds, we would say certainly the owners were, and then it would go down from his sons to the hired hands. And the reason why that matters is because of the opportunity that shepherds had to steal in those days. In the first century, when shepherds were living out in the fields with their sheep by night, what would happen is that the sheep would bear kids, lambs, baby lambs. The gestation period was 5 months. The shepherds would be staying out in the field for some time around in that time period. And so what would happen is that the babies would be born, the lambs would be born, and they would be sold while the shepherds were out in the field. You could shear the sheep in the fields and sell the lamb, sell the wool rather. And so the rabbis had laws. The laws basically said that if you came in contact with a shepherd in the field, it didn't really matter whether he was an owner or not, you were to assume that this shepherd was a thief. And it was against the law to buy anything from a shepherd when they were staying out in the fields by night. Or just staying out in the field, not by night, but staying out in the fields. It was against the Jewish law to buy anything because the assumption was that the shepherd was guilty, that he was going to steal from the owner, and he was going to pocket the money, and the owner would never know what had happened. The second thing that we don't understand about shepherds is shepherds were, they regularly violated what is called the purity laws in Jewish law. What that means is to violate a purity law. What that meant was to a shepherd is that he was not able to worship. You and I come into to God's house on a Sunday morning or any day of the week, if you want to come in for prayer or whatever, and we don't have a basin in the foyer where you have to ritually cleanse your hands with holy water in the sense of wiping off the uncleanliness. Well, shepherds were out in the fields. They would frequently come in contact with animals that were unclean. Unclean is defined by the Old Testament law. They would come in contact with dead animals. And if they touched those animals, whether the animals were unclean or if it was a carcass, if they touched that animal in any way, or insects or birds, certain birds were unclean. If they came in contact with excrement of any kind, they were rendered unclean. That doesn't mean that they had dirt on their hands. That means that they could not worship. It meant that anything they touched was also rendered unclean. If you came in contact with a shepherd, if you brushed against a shepherd in the first century, you would be assumed to have to go through the cleanliness procedure in order for you to worship as well. And so because of that, shepherds could not come into the temple. They had to wait outside for the priest to take them through the rituals. And so there were laws of worship that kept a shepherd from worshiping. There were the laws of commerce. Laws of commerce. There were actually three different laws against shepherds. There was a law of commerce, there was a law of worship, and then there was a law of testimony. If a shepherd saw a woman being raped or saw someone stealing something, and he was an eyewitness, that shepherd could not testify in a court of law because it was assumed that he was a liar. It was as good. The shepherd, if he witnessed a crime, there was absolutely no recourse against the criminal because a shepherd had seen him. And yet, this is who God gives the invitation to on the birth of His Son. Someone who cannot even qualify as a witness in a court of law. That is who God gives the testimony, gives the invitation to on the birth of His Son. There's got to be something God is telling us when He does that. That is not an accident on the part of God, that he sends the invitation to the manger to men who cannot worship, who are assumed to be thieves and assumed to be liars. There has to be something God is saying to us when He sends these people to the bread of life. The rabbis even had a list of what they called despised occupations. You remember me talking about this in prior years. There were five different occupations that the rabbis said, you know what, you do anything but don't do any of these five. And they, most of them have something to do with gambling. A gambler by profession was a despised occupation for the rabbis. A usurer or a banker who charged interest was a despised occupation because the charging of interest to your brothers was against the Jewish law, against the Old Testament law. A pigeon flyer or pigeon trainer, because pigeons were used in gambling. If you had pigeons in your backyard and you had them in, you trained them to go from place to place, that was a despised occupation because pigeons were used in gambling. Tax collectors, we know that in the New Testament. Zacchaeus, for example. And then the shepherds. The shepherds were on the list of despised occupations. Now, maybe you're saying something like this because I asked myself the same question. You know, Pastor, how do you explain, for example, Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want? Again, I go back to the point I made in the very beginning. That is, there were good versus bad shepherds. There were the good shepherds, the owner shepherds, versus the hired hand shepherds. So there's a distinguishment in terms of the good or the bad. And then there's something else, and I don't want to spend much time here, but it is interesting that the rabbis who wrote the law, for example, the five despised occupations, there's nothing about that in the Old Testament. It's almost as if the rabbis put the shepherds on the despised occupation list somehow because these men don't know God anyway. And so in the first century, the rabbis, the scribes, and the Pharisees, Jesus, there was one group of people that he really stood against, and it was a religious people. And it makes me wonder if simply because God uses the image, the metaphor of a shepherd, it makes me wonder if it simply was the rabbis and the teachers of that day who sort of changed the meaning of what it meant to be a shepherd, to keep people away from knowing the reality of who God was as one who brought them comfort, one who cared for them, was their rod and their staff, and made God a rule maker. And only the rabbis and the scribes and the Pharisees were the ones who could interpret and give the people the law. So if you look at, for example, the shepherds in terms of the first century, I would go so far as to say that the shepherds would be the last one that you would see. You would think if you were in the first century, they were the last ones you would expect to be invited to the party. Yet they're the first and really the only ones. Because even the Magi, for example, saw the star in the east. Took them 2 years to get to Bethlehem. The only ones that really had the information and could act on it on this particular time that the child was born, were a group of shepherds who society saw was the very lowest of the low. And so if you look, for example, at verse 10, where the scripture says, the angel says, but the angel said to them, do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news. I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. Now, let me explain. What do you think out of that verse? I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. Which part of that verse do you think that the shepherds first cocked their ears to hear a second time? What phrase in that verse do you think they first? All the people. I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. Us? Shepherds? The lowest of the low? You mean, well, I can assure you that when the shepherds got the notification, the information about the birth of the child, I can assure you when they're out in the fields, they have no idea that they're the only ones invited to the party. They think all the people got the invitation. No, the first thing that caught their eyes, their ears, was all the people. And then the second thing that caught their eyes and ears was in verse 11 and verse 12, where it says, for today in the city of David there has been born for you, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you shepherds. This is your sign. Is it possible that God might be saying to us that there is absolutely no one outside the reach of His grace? Is it possible that when God invites men who cannot worship, who are assumed to be liars, assumed to be thieves, is it possible that there is a hint of how amazing grace is? It's good news for all the people, particularly for those who think they will never match up to God's righteousness. And secondly, what was the good news? It's interesting because verse 10 says, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news." It doesn't say, "I bring you good news that Jesus has been born." Do you notice that? It says, "I bring you good news of great joy." I bring you good news of joy. That's what it says. I bring you good news of great joy for all the people. You know, the interesting thing about joy is different from happiness. You know, I would say that happiness is based on my circumstances, my surrounding. But joy is a deep, deep delight that has happened as a fruit of something else happening. You realize that in John's Gospel, for example, the 15th chapter, the 13th verse, Jesus says these things. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. Interesting, the shepherds are given good news of great joy. Wait a minute, this is not my joy. The joy that he is talking about, that the whole world will have at its disposal, is the great joy that comes from God living in man. My joy. I'm telling you these things that my joy. What are these angels talking about? Talking about the joy of the Lord. What is the joy of the Lord? It is sourced in God. It is when I experience God, when I experience the taste of God, the fruit of God, the bread of life, that good news of great joy, because God in heaven comes to bring us joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy. Joy is a fruit of God, is a character of God, is the nature of God. And so when someone comes to understand who this Christ is, who is born in Bethlehem, that is then born in their heart, where my heart becomes the Bethlehem of Christ, the scripture says, I will bring you good news of a great joy. But see, here's the interesting part, is that the shepherds are told that this night, but nobody knows it but them. Mary and Joseph, perhaps. Other than Mary and Joseph, only the shepherds. And they don't know it yet. It's almost as if what the text is talking about is a delayed joy. Great joy for all the people, but only when you come to see Christ as Savior will that joy be yours. But how the shepherds find that joy? Because, you know, isn't that the question? How can you and I find the joy, the great joy? Look at verse 15. See, what happens is the angel, the light is all around them. See, in my mind, what I see is I see half dozen shepherds around a campfire. May have been a shepherd around a flock of sheep out there and didn't experience it all together. I see them all sort of surrounded, all around the campfire. They're now standing. The first angel appeared, then the multitude of heavenly hosts proclaiming the glory of the Lord, and I see them all standing, and what happens is it's like they are shocked. It's like Zacharias is gripped. He is gripped. They're in absolute shock, and for a moment, there is total and complete silence, and they look at one another, and they don't say a word because of what they have just witnessed. And you see, the key verse is 15. When the angels had gone away, shepherds have been given some information. See, they're not believers yet. See, they've been given information. It says, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another. You see, what's happened is, it's like there are a group of shepherds, and they've seen the marvel of the angelic sight. They've heard what the angel had to say. Did you notice, however, that there never was given an invitation? The shepherds were never invited. Actually, all the shepherds got was information about Christ. That's it. Angel didn't say, hey, guys, go to Bethlehem. Angel didn't say that. Says, I have good news of a great joy. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Never told him to go. Just gave him the information. And so they're standing around the campfire. They're talking about it, and they're trying to figure out whether or not they should go. What are you going to do with that information, shepherds? Are you going to act on that information? Are you going to hear what they have to say? Because you see, in the final analysis, right here at this moment, the shepherds are at a place in their lives where you and I are often in ours, where we have to decide what we're going to do with this God stuff. God might give us the word in some way. It might be through a message, might be through a Christmas pageant. It might be through a person, a friend, somebody at work, but God will give us a word. He brings his information to us, brings it to us. And now we're like standing around the campfire trying to decide whether we're going to come. You see, there's a difference between coming and going. You see, the shepherds were told where the child was to be born because God was drawing them to himself. John 6:44 says, no one, says Christ, can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. No one can come unless the Father who sent me draws them. Matthew 11, verse 25, puts it this way. At that time, Jesus said to them, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. You know what the text is saying? If you wonder why the shepherds were the ones who got the invitation, I would say to you that the shepherds are the literal definition of infants in Matthew 11, 25. It says he has hidden it from the wise and intelligent. Revealed it to the babes. That is it, those people who want to know. Those people who don't have all the answers. Those people who aren't prideful and thinking they can go their own way. You see, because the shepherds were anything but prideful. Oh, they were the people that society had forgotten about. They were hardly the wise and intelligent. And so it's almost as if what he is saying is, if you think you can go your own way, I will let you. But if you want to come to me, I will draw you. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. The shepherds are right at the place where God is revealing himself. And then Jesus says, Matthew 11:28, come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you think the shepherds qualify as weary and heavy laden? Why did they get the birth announcement? Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. You see, the wise and intelligent can't even learn because they have all the knowledge. Now see, to come to Christ requires us to humble ourselves, to come under his will, to put his yoke, his will, his laws, his teaching upon our shoulders. And he is the one that guides me instead of me leading. He leads and I follow. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so the shepherds are going to come to Bethlehem because they're weak. And the shepherds, that night when they're around that campfire, they're just talking. And finally, they decide. That's it. They just decide. I'm going to act on this information. I'm going to do it. You see, at this point, really, they're not believers. They're not acting on belief. They've decided this seems to be the best way. This seems to be something that is good for me. Great joy. That seems to be good. What do you think? Oh, but I know that there were barriers to the shepherds, just like there are barriers to you and me. Take fear, for example. That's the primary barrier. Do you realize in every single part of a Christmas story, almost the very first thing that the angelic messenger mentioned was, do not fear. Do not fear. Why would the angel tell shepherds not to fear? Think about it, guys. They're being invited. They're invited first to Bethlehem. Do we have that picture? Let me show you this picture of Bethlehem. Modern-day Bethlehem. That's a picture of the modern day. Now, let me ask you a question. Let's just condense that in size. Bethlehem is built up on a hill. And let's suppose you're one of those shepherds. You think the fear of not being able to find the baby would keep you from going? You ever heard people say something like, you know, Pastor, I've tried to find God. I've tried before. I open the Word. I'm trying to pray. I can't reach God. So I've just given up trying. Because, you know, I'm afraid I'm going to fail. You think the shepherds might have been afraid of not being able to find a baby? Oh, up on a hill, and all they've got to go on is he's lying in a manger. Is it possible that God has a whole, God has a level of knowing him that is even, you haven't even imagined it yet, but it's out there. You know what, suppose God wants to draw you to himself, but you're afraid to come. You see, the shepherds represent a group of people who didn't let their fears keep them from coming to God. There could be fear of failure, could be fear of rejection, perhaps of God rejecting them, because remember, the shepherds couldn't even worship God. Suppose they got to where this manger was, and they get ready to walk in the door, and whoever's inside, perhaps it's all these other invited guests that the shepherds imagine are there, because they can't imagine they're the only ones that have been invited. Suppose they get there, and the shepherds, in their mind, see themselves coming up to the group, and people say, no, not in this place. You are unclean. And God's doing something here. Suppose the fear of rejection or the fear of not doing it right. You see, sometimes these fears, they keep us from experiencing what God wants us to have. The shepherds represent men who didn't let their fears win out. Oh, but there were other barriers. Think about it. Just the practicalities of life. Who's going to take care of those sheep? What do you mean? You want me to leave 100 sheep in the open field while I go search for a baby? How many bosses are going to take that for a valid excuse to get off early? Are you serious, preacher? You mean to tell me that I might have to let some things go? You mean I might have to let my work go just a little bit because I want to give Jesus a little bit of my time? Is that what you're saying to me, preacher? The shepherds have the same practicalities of living. Whether it is in their work, their sheep, who's going to take care of their sheep? What are they going to do about paying their bills, feeding the kids? What are they going to do? And my goodness, I don't know about you, but the first time I held a baby, it just did not feel right. You think holding babies for shepherds was outside their comfort zone? What are you talking about? Sherry earlier talked about proclaiming, sharing your faith. That's sort of outside your comfort zone. God, you know, it's like I find God always calling us out of our comfort zone. The times that I have grown the most have been when God has called me out of my comfort zone. And I decide I'm going to do something because I think maybe God is speaking to me. And I decide to do it. And even though it's out of my comfort zone, I get blessed. Suppose that night where they're standing around the campfire, one of those shepherds says, I don't know about this baby business. You guys go ahead. I think I'll stay. Suppose along the way, suppose they leave the campfire. They decide they're going to go. And along the way, a guy named Jacob comes along. He says, hey, guys, let me tell you about the deal of the day. Ezra over here has got he is offering three times day's pay with workers who will come right now and shear his sheep. Three times pay. I don't know where you guys are going, but you need to come over here and sign up with Ezra because that's a deal of the century. But we're going to Bethlehem. We're going to the manger. Which you're going to choose? Three times your wage or coming to Bethlehem. You see, it's just the kind of decisions present in this text that you and I have every day. And they're barriers that keep us from coming. And the shepherds didn't let those barriers stop them. They came anyway. And you may be saying, well, but how do I come to Bethlehem? I mean, how do I come to the bread of life? Do you notice that in the text, it says they went straight to Bethlehem? Did you notice that? It's straight. I mean, you know, nobody went home to see Mama first. You know, and nobody dropped over to see a friend over here. They went straight. That's the idea of someone deciding, you know, they take the first step towards God. They take the first, they may not know where the second step's going to be, but what they decide is, so far as I am concerned, today I am stepping to God. I'm stepping. Right now I'm stepping to God. And you know what I have found? When I decide I'm going to try to find Christ, the moment I take that first step, I have found He is right with me. That's the amazing thing about it. You see, they had to go, we don't know how far, but let's just say they had to go 2 hours, maybe 3 hours, walk in the dark of night from out in the fields to Bethlehem. And you know what happened? They took the first step. And the next step was easier. And the next step was not only easier, the next step was quicker. Because the text says they went straight to Bethlehem and they hurried. How do you find a child in the manger? They get into Bethlehem, and I can see these guys. I tell you, this is the one time I wish I wasn't on camera, because I'd just run right down that aisle. You know, I can see them getting into the streets of Bethlehem. I can see them running, trying to. It is still the middle of the night. You know, Bethlehem's not like New York City. It's not a 24-hour city. They're knocking on doors. And they're saying, where is the stable? What stable? We got five. I'm looking for a baby in a manger. Where's the stable? Man, don't worry me. My family's asleep. Don't worry me. There's a stable a mile down the road, and I see these shepherds finding their way. Oh, people of God, would you be willing to find Jesus like these shepherds were willing to find Him? Searching for Him. He is searching for Him there. Going straight to Bethlehem. And then, when you are there, finally they arrive. And do you know what they realize then? They're the only ones invited. Do you think these men now realize what God has done for them? Do you think they realize when they get to the stable and no one else is there but Mary and Joseph and a baby in swaddling cloths, and they realize they're the only people invited? Because you see, that's what the cross is. It is God's invitation to you, invitation to me. I have good news of a great joy. A Savior has been born for you. So how do I go to Christ? Humble yourself before Christ. Take the first step to know God, to worship God, to put God in your life, and then you will discover what the shepherds discovered, that they are the apple in the eye of God. See, that's what Christmas is all about. That God loves you and God loves me, and he makes it personal in the birth of a child in a manger, and only shepherds have the invitation. Pray with me. Yea, hallelujah. King of kings. Lord of lords, and you know my name. You know, oh God, how to reach the human heart. You, oh God, are amazing grace in the story of the shepherds. You have captured us by your grace. So with your head still bowed and your eyes closed, perhaps this morning God is speaking to you in some way. Perhaps God's calling you to the manger. How do you come? In humility. In confession of sin. Father, I come just as I am, you say. See, because that's how the shepherds came. They didn't go by the temple to try to get cleansed with water. They came just as they were. And you see, that's what God does for us. He takes us just as we are. And then the blood of Jesus cleanses us. And so when we leave the foot of the cross, we leave righteous before him. Those shepherds, they didn't leave the way they arrived. They left with joy in their heart. They were the first to experience it. God wants to give it to you today. But just like the shepherds had to decide whether they would come, whether they would act on the information, so you and I must do the same. So today, I'll sort of represent the manger. And the way you come is you just come to me, you come to a deacon beside me. And you say, I'm coming to God. God will do the rest. There's no magic formula. Because it's a work of God. It's not a work of man. So you put your life in God's hands today. This Christmas season, leave this place with joy. Yea, Father, I pray the blessings of your Holy Spirit upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and hallelujah. Ask our musicians to make their way to the front, and you respond as we begin to sing. You make your way to the front as God is leading you.